Luke 2, the song of the angels to the shepherds was made famous in a contemporary way by Peanuts. And I love that. It's probably the most famous of the songs. And we've been in a series called The Songs of Christmas. We've been looking at the Song of Mary, the Song of Zechariah, today the Song of the Angels. And we've been asking, what is the message of the very first carols, and how some of our current carols carry something of that wonder and beauty, but many of them have lost it. We've been asking God to restore something of the wonder of those first singers. And so I'm just going to carry on from where Linus left off in Luke 2, verse 14. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. What was the saying? The saying was from the angels, verse 10, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And so they went with haste, and they brought the saying concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. I think we would do well to extract some of our cultural understandings of nativity plays from this first nativity. I love the peppermint-flavored, pine tree-scented take on nativity, but this was not that. This was not that. This was stinky. This was messy. This was God shining in glory on the farm. And I think even our understanding of shepherds, as we look at the song of the angels to the shepherds, has to dig deeper into the biblical text to find what were shepherds really thought of in those days. I remember playing a shepherd in a nativity early on, and I remember wearing my dressing gown and having my father's walking stick and wearing my mother's dishcloth on my head. Any of you? And that was cute. That was beautiful. But these shepherds were not cute. Shepherds were outcasts in that day. Shepherds struggled to have family because they slept out in the field for long periods of time. Shepherds were not only social outcasts, they were also religious and moral outcasts. People told rude jokes about shepherds and their relationship with their sheep. That's the deal. They were not respected. And yet God's glory shone into this kind of hillbilly trailer park setting where the outcasts, the outsiders experienced the glory of God. And the angels, I think as well, we've got to dig into Scripture to unpack some of our cultural understanding. I'm always fascinated how in the nativity, it's never the boys that are angels. It's always the girls. I mean, go figure. Girls generally are just more angelic. But this particular angel was a man. And angels, I think when I think of angels, and when you think, you probably think of kind of Jack Black in a diaper, holding a harp, you know, kind of School of Rock meets Cupid Shuffle, right? You do? You don't? No? What do you think of when you think of an angel? Me? Thank you. I think very few of us think of what the biblical name for angel is, which is a warrior of light, a messenger of God. Think of a warlike being, standing head and shoulders above everyone. And God's glory shone around. This kind of heavenly strobe light reflecting off a mirror ball. Just an incredible celestial heavenly moment, God shining on the farm. And Luke wants us to notice the incredible contrast between the angels and the shepherds. These heavenly powerful beings and these very ordinary disrespected outcasts. And it's a picture of the gospel, that when the gospel comes to us, it doesn't come to respectable people, it doesn't come to the people in the inner circle, that we realize that God and us are quite incompatible, that we have some irreconcilable differences. And understandably, the shepherds are terrified. That's what it says here. They were terrified. The King James, I love the King James, in this particular version says, as Linus said, they were sore afraid. Love that. They were sore afraid. And the Greek is actually two words, mega, which means hugely, phobic, megaphobic. They were terrified. They had this mega huge phobia about what was going on. They were terrified. And obviously terrified about the angel, but there seemed to be more fear going on. And this angel comes and its first song opens up with, "Fear not." The angel knows that these shepherds are quaking. Fear not. And I don't know if you've ever spoken to someone who's not calm and told them, "Calm down." It just doesn't work at all. But this angel gives a reason why they should fear not. And I want us to unpack just one verse in the middle of the angel's song. "Fear not, for behold." It says, "Fear not," verse 10 and 11, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And he's singing why these shepherds should fear not. And then there's this beautiful like background vocal choir that does kind of the doo-wop. I don't know if you've ever attended a Handel's Messiah. Think Handel's Messiah times 100. We attended the Disney Hall Handel's Messiah a few years ago when all of you get Handel's Messiah songbooks and the LA Philharmonic is leading you and there's 3,000 people singing Handel's Messiah. I was like, it must have been a little bit like this. One angel and then glory to God in the highest. Just incredible, incredible. And these shepherds, these dirty outcast shepherds get a front row seat to the concert. Marsha and family, it's so great to see the ewes here with us. And also great to have my friends Pete and John come out from South Africa and UK just to be with us in church. How about that? They're spending more time flying than being with us. No pressure on the sermon. I know during this season there are classical seasonal fears. Fear of just running from place to place and getting exhausted. Or the opposite, fear of getting left out and not being invited to everyone's Christmas parties. Fear of not being able to get and give the right gift. Fear of next year, how's that going to look? Fear of not getting a bonus or not getting a raise and not meeting budget. All these seasonal fears. Fear of getting fat. Fatter. But God's gospel comes in not just a seasonal way in this angel's song, where it says, fear not. It's not thinking about our seasonal Christmas fears. It's thinking about the universal, deep fears of the soul and how the gospel, this message, good news of great joy, is the cure for the fear of every soul. And I'm going to look at three fears that these shepherds would have had that are the kind of fears that you and I have. Now look at the fear of the ordinary and how the gospel, beholding Christ, was a cure for the fear of the ordinary. We're going to look at how beholding Christ was a cure for the fear of rejection because they were rejected. And how the gospel is a cure for the fear of the unknown. These are fears that we don't just have around Christmas. These are fears that all or most of us wrestle with all the time. And that's why the message of Christmas is not just a once a month. We've got to take the reality that Christ came into our messy, dirty, chaotic worlds with good news and an announcement of peace and fear not. Fear not. I don't know if you noticed in that little clip of Linus, he's got his security blanket. And as he says this verse 10, fear not, he drops the security blanket. Did you notice that? I just love that. And I think that's the Spirit of God using art to get our attention. Thank you, Charles Schultz, to say, when we honestly believe the message of the gospel, when we honestly behold Christ, when we honestly turn our eyes upon Jesus and allow the things of the earth to go strangely dim, we drop our security blankets. And how does beholding Christ, what is behold? To look and understand and receive. How does it heal us of our soul's fear? And what about Christ are we to behold? What is it about that baby lying in the manger that as we behold it, cures us of fear? Well, we're going to look at three ways. Not three D's, but three ways. Firstly, the angel said, fear not, for behold, you will seem born in the city of angels. Not city of angels, that's LA, the city of David. It will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. They were called to behold Christ the human. Christ born as a vulnerable little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, and it was to cure their fear of the ordinary. The angel in singing about Christ born in the city of David was actually singing the fulfillment of a prophecy, Isaiah 9, for unto us a child is given, for unto us a son is born, and he will reign on David's throne. What was going on here in the grand scheme of things is that 600 years after the prophet Isaiah had glimpsed how Christ, the Messiah, was born, the angels were saying, it's fulfilled. It's happening. For unto you is born. And I can imagine these shepherds saying, unto us? Unto us is born? I mean, not us. We're shepherds. I mean, this child should be born in a palace or born in a temple, not born on the farm. Unto us? This child is born in the city of David. This child is a royal and will never be royal, as the song goes. Never be royal. But the son, the child was born into an ordinary blue-collar hillbilly existence. God's glory shone into their mundane, rural, ordinary lives. The spectacular shone into the ordinary. Augustine, the early church father, he was an African early church father, first century AD, who just wrote incredibly about Christ, the incarnation, God becoming flesh and dwelling among us. He said this about Jesus in this moment. He was created by a mother whom he created. Think about that. He was carried by hands that he formed. He cried in the manger in wordless infancy. He is the Word without whom all eloquence is mute. The amazing miracle, the humble, ordinary nature of God the Creator being carried by a womb that He created. God the Word having no words, just crying. A beautiful carol, mild He lays His glory by. Jesus came not in splendor, but mildly. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. God was veiled in this flesh. Imagine the Almighty God wrapped in swaddling bands. Swaddling bands were long strips of cloth that held vulnerable, weak babies together so that they would sit up straight. The Almighty needing swaddling bands to keep him upright. This story of the incarnation never gets old. It is magnificent. But it's easy to say, well, that was then. How does that help me in my fear? Well, you know, one of the fears that you must feel when you work an ordinary, dirty, disrespected job in society is this fear that my life is worthless. It counts for nothing. God can never do anything big with me. And actually, these shepherds realized that they, by God's kindness, by God's favor, as the angel said, they were the first to hear the message of good news, and they were the first to bring this message to the royal family. In other words, God came and said, ordinary will do. I saw a meme this week that says, I'd rather die than be average. We are terrified of being average. We're terrified of being ordinary. And we live in a culture where everyone is dreaming big dreams to change the world. And it's awesome because some people are doing it. But our fear of the ordinary actually can be cured in the story of the shepherds. Sometimes it's easier to dream about changing the world than it is just to turn up and faithfully do what God has told you with the gifts God has given you. We're terrified of being average, terrified of being ordinary. I don't know what average is, but certainly these shepherds were not exceptional. They were not extraordinary, yet God did incredible things with them. The amazing thing was that the shepherds got an angel. They got the gospel through an angel. God's glory shone around. Everyone else just got a shepherd. I want an angel. I don't want to just do spectacular things. I want to have spectacular experiences. But actually, everyone else around the manger just got this dirty old shepherd with a message, with the word. Can you receive God's message through an ordinary old shepherd? Or does it have to be spectacular? Sometimes when I preach, I feel like I'm preaching through the filter of the latest book, latest podcast, latest conference speaker, the spectacular. And people are going, I can only hear God if it's spectacular. Well, Mary actually did get an angel. She did have, I mean, it's great when we have these spectacular moments. God does come in spectacular moments. But actually, Mary, at that time, it says, when the shepherds came and told the word, Mary pondered and treasured in her heart. Mary could have very easily said, I don't need an ordinary shepherd. I got an angel. But man, she was able to receive God's word through an ordinary shepherd. Are you terrified of being ordinary? God loves working with ordinary, faithful people. God loves ordinary acts of obedience. Allow the shepherd story to cure us of the fear of the ordinary, friends. The diaper changed, the lawn mowed, the meal cooked, the paper marked, the testimony told, the book club hosted, the honest business deal done, the prayer prayed, the call made, the card written, the pile of laundry washed, the family fed, the family devotional done. God loves to show up in spectacular ways when we are faithful in the ordinary. Amen? I remember leading worship in a big conference in 1999, and there were about 4,000 people there. And in the middle of the conference, there was this moment where there was silence, and then we felt like we heard some angels singing, literally. Everyone turned around, felt like it came from the back of the building, and there was this angelic sound. And it lasted for about probably a minute. we all looked around. I was like, who was that? We don't have a choir at the back of the building. Were there angels singing? And that was just the chatter, the whole conference. The angels singing. Were you at the worship moment when the angels sang? And I got the privilege of producing the live worship album of that conference. And I'm just going, it's going to sell like hotcakes. It's going to be amazing because we'll capture the angel track. We'll capture it. I'm serious. I mean, we were not imagining it. We heard, and everyone was like, oh, when's the angel CD going to come out? And I went into the studio, and you get all the mic tracks up, and we went to the crowd mic before any of the other songs, listening for the angels, and they were not there on the track. I'm like, whoa, what are we going to do? Oh, everyone's pre-ordered the angel song, and it's not there. It's not there. And I look back at that time, and I was like, that was very ordinary. But I did learn to produce albums. You know, friends, we should hunger for the spectacular and the miraculous. But actually, God is looking for us in the ordinary. Are we willing to be faithful like these shepherds in the ordinary, even if the angel track doesn't show up? Secondly, God comes to heal us of our fear of rejection. A fear of rejection. These shepherds were rejects in this time and place. A bit of backstory. They were seen not just as socially unclean, but morally unclean. The Pharisees, the priests of that time, decreed that there were six professions that were unworthy. One of those was shepherding. Unworthy. A shepherd was not permitted to give testimony in a court of law. A shepherd was not permitted to give permitted to come and worship in the synagogue because the requirements of his job kept him ritually unclean. And there was at least one occasion in Scripture where someone was made a shepherd as punishment for sin, Numbers 14. So they would have found that they were untouchables, that their life, both between society and them and God, there was a sense of it being detestable and untouchable. So obviously, a large part of their fear would have been not just rejection from people, but rejection from God. I can't go into the temple. And the angel, by God's wisdom, knew that this was a deep fear, a fear of the ordinary, a fear of rejection. And to this fear, the angel says, fear not, for behold, unto you is born in the city of David a Savior. Christ the human, as we behold Christ the human who came in ordinary ways, we can be healed from our fear of the ordinary. But Christ the Savior, can we behold Christ the Savior this morning? And can Christ the Savior heal us from the fear of rejection? You and I could feel really sorry for these shepherds. And maybe even a bit indignant. I mean, these poor shepherds, they weren't allowed into the synagogue. They were outcasts. They were rejects. But there's something beautiful about knowing that we stand unclean in our own efforts before God. This was the primary reason that the shepherds received the gospel with joy, because they realized that they did not have good standing by themselves before God. See, the good news is only good when we realize the bad news, that we stand unclean, that we're at odds somehow, that we're peace. The good news of peace is only good news if we realize that somehow there's a war between us and God. And these poor shepherds understood that. And that's why the message of the gospel was sweet. That's why the religious, respectable people didn't rejoice at the gospel, because they felt like they weren't rejected by God. They felt like they were in the inner ring. And so the gospel was not sweet. Feeling rejected relationally, socially, or even spiritually stings. It's horrible. But it can be the beautiful setting for the good news to be good. What is our security blanket that this good news calls us to drop? These shepherds could have said, well, just hold on, angel. I just want to clean up. Just want to go wash. Just want to get off the farm and into the homes that are more respectable. But actually right there, they said, this news has come to us. We receive it. Good news is to be believed. It's not good advice to be taken. And for some of us, the good news is not good because we're trying to clean ourselves up. We're trying to take good moral advice to make ourselves more acceptable. And this gospel comes and calls us to lay down our security blanket of good works. As the old hymn writer says, lay your deadly doing down. Down at Jesus' feet. Trust in Him and Him alone. Stand in Him complete. My friends, some of us need to lay our deadly doing down and say, I'm like a shepherd. I'm not in the inner circle. But actually today, I rejoice in the good news that came for those on the outside. Some of us are not rejected, but we feel displaced. We feel like there is no home. Even in our relationships, we struggle with rejection. Some of us in our family, we felt so unsettled and so displaced. My heart nearly broke this week. Asher brought a friend home from college. We were having dinner together. And I said, where are you from? And he said, I'm from nowhere. I'm a military kid. My heart broke. And I just said, well, come home and stay with us. See, the gospel, even through the people of God, enables displaced people to find home. These shepherds around the manger found home. But it begins with us laying our deadly doing down and saying, I don't need a life coach. I don't need a therapist. I need a savior. I'm at odds with God. It's only the good news that Jesus is the child born to die that will save me. What's the application of this? I think relationally, some of us have great fear of rejection even at Christmas. You say, no, God and me, we're okay. But this family member, this friend, they didn't invite me, or they always criticize me around the Christmas table, etc. Friends, there will always be some social and family circles that you and I will be left out of until the day we die. But when the gospel comes to us, it gives us a peace where rejection can sting, but it does not kill us. And some of us are looking for ultimate acceptance from people, and so when we don't get it, we are destroyed. And the gospel of good news came and said, no, actually there's a peace that God will give you that is not reliant on how people receive you. People are important, but actually they are fickle. There will always be, you go to one Christmas party and you are welcomed. Another Christmas party and you get the cold shoulder. But actually the gospel of peace is an anchor to say, ultimately my peace rests in not people, but rests in the child that left his home to bring me home. Rests in the Savior who was forsaken by his own father that I would always be accepted. Remember David said, though my mother and father reject me, the Lord will receive me. And I appeal to you this Christmas to have a soul that's anchored in the peaceful receiving of Jesus that enables us to be secure in the moment of rejection, the moment of exception. We go up and down, but it doesn't crash us to the floor because we have a deeper peace and a stronger acceptance. The gospel cures us of our fear of rejection. For unto you is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord. There's another kind of fear, final kind of fear, that the shepherds would have felt, that you and I feel. Not just the fear of being ordinary, not just the fear of rejection, but the fear of the unknown. Shepherds are nothing if not on guard. I mean, they were watching their flocks. Remember David, King David, the shepherd boy, where he described being a shepherd. He describes long nights where he is fending off lions and bears and wolves with his bare hands. I mean, shepherds were just like, oh my gosh, what's next? What am I going to be ambushed with next? And the angels speak about beholding Christ the Lord. We can behold Christ the Savior and say, I will always be accepted. But Christ the Lord is something different, friends. Christ the Lord is understanding that this weak little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes is actually born to reign. He's born to reign. That this weak little baby has got your back. And look at the shepherd's response is so beautiful. It says, come, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste. I don't know about you, but if you've got a flock of sheep, you don't go anywhere with haste. You just don't. I mean, if you're taking them with you, you go slowly. If you've ever herded any animals, you go real slowly. Or otherwise, which I think likely happened, you leave them. It was so out of character for these shepherds to go with haste. But it's because they had beheld Christ the Lord. In other words, they were saying, we're not being irresponsible, because after they brought the message, it says they returned to their flocks with joy. They didn't, you know, get a new traveling evangelist ministry. They were still ordinary old shepherds. But actually, for a moment, they riskily obeyed. And they said, actually, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm going to be obedient. It's like that Psalm 23 psalm had come alive for these shepherds. I'm the shepherd of these sheep. I've got to watch them. No, actually, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down by still waters, by green pastures. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He presents a table before me in the presence of my enemies. His rod and his staff comfort me. It's like that 23rd Psalm had come alive when they realized that Savior is Lord. We can follow him and he will guard us. This year, for many of you, has been a year of ambush. It's been a year of the unknown. Whether it's sickness, whether it's relational difficulty, whether it's loss of life, whether it's loss of a job. I was speaking to someone in this church who said to me, 2017 was to me like a razor scooter to the ankle. This fear of the unknown. What's going to happen? The volatility out there. And to us comes the message, Christ the Lord. Not just Christ the Savior, Christ the Lord. Behold the baby who was born to reign. Behold the baby who came once but will come back again to make all things right. You see, friends, when we behold Christ the Lord, we are broken out of over-responsible, conservative caution. And this year, because it's been so unknown and unpredictable, has caused many to want to shrink back and just say, I'm just looking after my flock, my family, my finance, my health. I'm just maintaining. And yet the Word of God could come. And are you able to go with haste? Go with haste. Because that's risk. That's not recklessness. That's risk. What is the word of the Lord coming and saying, Joel, go and take this message here. Ryan, write this check to this person. Sean, start this business. Peter, open your home to people that don't have a home. These risky acts of obedience. We go, no, but Lord, what's going to happen to my flock? Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord. When we behold Christ the Lord, we are able to go with haste, trusting that ultimately we are not the shepherd, He is the shepherd. Beholding Christ the Lord can cause us, should cause us, to drop our security blanket of being overly responsible and overly cautious. I'm not talking about recklessness. I'm talking about risky obedience. What is Jesus calling you to do, Christ the Lord, to do with haste? To do with haste. In other words, you do it before you second guess yourself. Just do it with haste. Please don't come and tell me I got engaged to the girl I was going out with for 2 weeks because you told me to. Do it with haste. Not talking about that. I'm talking about risky obedience that is selfless. Who is Jesus riskily calling you on your street to go with the message, to go with the gift? Perhaps someone even who's rejected you, to go with grace, to go with the gift. Go with haste before you second guess and argue yourself out of it. As we behold Christ the Lord, we can do that.